This is just, you're going to wonder, where is this going? We'll get there, okay? I read last week that on the average, something like 25 to 30 Americans are killed each year when they're caught in an avalanche. And I thought that has got to be an exaggeration. There can't really be that many people. So I found a site with definitive data, so much so that it had names, exact locations, dates, and you know what? 25 to 30 deaths is in fact an accurate range. Now, some years it might be down in the low teens, other years approaching 40. But if you average it out, about 25, 30 Americans every year die, they get caught in an avalanche. And as you might expect, those who experience that fate are, you know, typically skiers, snowboarders, mountain climbers. And those deaths normally occur in places like Colorado and Utah and Idaho, places where there are mountains. Thankfully, I couldn't find any cases where someone died in an avalanche while driving down I-55 from Chicago to St. Louis. So unless you're into serious mountain-based snow sports, you're probably safe. But just in case, I read through a few of the many articles that are out there that offer instructions on what you should do if you are caught in an avalanche. You know, it's probably something you're thinking, you know, I want to be prepared, you know. And one of the things that came up more than once was along the lines of this. You need to try to push the snow away from your face. That would seem intuitive enough. And spit. And the reason given for that advice was this. People caught in an avalanche are normally just kind of tumbled around in the sliding snow. And when everything stops, you don't really know which way is up. So you don't know which direction to try to dig. And the spitting part draws upon the reliability of gravity, right? So if you spit and the spit goes this way, then that way is up. If you're laying on your, you know, if the spit goes this way, that way is up. If it comes back in your face, then you're on your back, and that way is up. And I would have thought, you know, we've got these inner ears. I don't know, we've got our ENT here, could clarify me on this, but I thought surely that would give you, but I learned that your inner ear is really good about balance, but not so good about orientation. And if you talk to pilots, you know, they will tell you that you can really get disoriented. And there are instances where pilots have plunged into the ground because they were upside down and didn't know it. You know, they didn't have the security of the horizon. Their instruments weren't working right, whatever it was. But we don't have a very good sense, apparently, of orientation. And you say, okay, Pastor, all well and good. What's your point? Well, it's this. It's possible to be upside down and not even know it. You know, those guys buried in, there was an instance that I read about a guy many, many years ago. This was in Popular Science. And he was caught in an avalanche. And he started digging. And he dug for 30 feet. And ultimately met his demise there. And when they finally got to trying to find him, they found out when he started, he was just a few feet below the surface. But he was disoriented. And he dug 30 feet down instead of maybe 4 feet up. So you can, it's possible to be upside down and not even know it. And you know what, folks, when it comes to how you live your life, it's possible to be upside down and not even know it there too. You know, upside down about what's really important in life. Upside down about what it means to be blessed. Upside down about how to live the way that God wants us to live. In one of the books I've been reading, the author says that in the Beatitudes, Jesus takes the world's thinking and turns it upside down. Not to quibble, but I'd like to word that a little differently. Jesus takes the world's upside down thinking and turns it right side up. You know, the world has all kinds of confused thoughts about what's important, how should we live, and in the Beatitudes, we're met with some of those contradictions, and Jesus turns things right side up. For example, when he says in Matthew 5 and verse 5, this is our text for tonight, "Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth." I'm just going to bite the bullet right up front and say we're going to take 2 weeks on this, okay? I had this goal of doing them in 1 week, but we're just going to do it in two parts. So tonight I want to be sure that we have a good understanding, a good sense from the Bible of what meekness is. And then next week, we'll focus in particular on the promise that accompanies it and maybe some suggestions about how do we bring about, how do we cultivate meekness in our lives. So the title of tonight's message is simply, Blessed Are the Meek. Let's begin with a word of prayer. Father, we are thankful for your word. We're thankful for all that your word teaches. We're thankful in a special way for the teaching of Jesus. Thankful for the Sermon on the Mount. Thankful for this opening section of the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus teaches us about what real blessing is and about what ought be the kinds of attitudes and approaches to life that God blesses, that God desires in our lives. And I pray as we consider this matter of meekness that you would use this time spent in your word to help us see needs in our own lives, to help us get a sense of a direction that you would want to take us. And I'm thankful, Father, that whatever you command, whatever you instruct us to do, that you offer your grace to see it accomplished. And so help us, Father, to become men and women who really picture, who live out this quality of meekness. Bless as we spend this time together in your word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, of any of these Beatitudes, really our culture's understanding of meekness is perhaps the most contradictory from what the Bible is actually talking about. I mean, they have different ideas about how do you view mourning, but here they just don't even understand what meekness is. Dictionary.com describes meekness as docile, overly compliant, spiritless, yielding, and tame. Merriam-Webster defines it as mild, deficient in courage, submissive, and weak. But these modern-day definitions of meekness are really quite foreign to the spiritual connotation that we see in the Bible. And that's true both in the Old Testament word that is commonly rendered meekness and in the New Testament word that's commonly rendered meekness. And if you look at the contexts of those various words, the things that they are used to describe, the settings, you get a pretty clear picture of what meekness is. I mean, we can go to the dictionary definition idea. But where those dictionary definitions come, where those lexicon descriptions come from, is by looking at how the word gets used. And when you look at the word meekness in the Bible, it's used in a number of ways. It's often used not only in biblical literature, but in other secular literature of that time, used to describe people subject to heavy burdens. You know, maybe the poor, maybe the afflicted. And they're described as meek not to address some sort of weakness or to highlight what they lack, but rather it points to what they are willing to endure. It pictures someone content with their lot in life, someone who's more interested in serving others than advancing themselves. You know, many of us are familiar with Matthew Henry. Matthew Henry was a Welsh-born preacher and author. He ministered in England in the late 1600s and the first part of the 1700s. And some of you maybe even have his six-volume commentary on the Old and New Testaments. It's just a book or a series of books that's been around for a long time. You maybe have that at home on your shelf. But that's not the only thing that Matthew Henry wrote. It's the one he's most known for. One of the other books he wrote is entitled A Discourse on Meekness and Quietness of Spirit. Now, anytime you hear a book with the word discourse in its title, you know it wasn't written in the last 20 years, okay? People just don't talk that way anymore. But this is a discourse on meekness and quietness of spirit. And in it, Matthew Henry points out that in Latin, a meek man was described using this Latin word, mansuetus. It's an interesting word. It's a compound word. It comes, the first part of it is manu, which you think about manual labor, it means your hand, okay? So it's the idea of hand, and asuetus, which means used to. So in Latin, the idea of meekness comes from the idea of being used to the hand, which Henry explains as referring to the taming of creatures who are wild by nature. And that makes perfect sense, since one of the ways that the Greek word was used in Bible times was to describe the domestication of wild animals. If you think about a horse that has not yet been broken, it's not used to the hand. So when someone comes near to try to put a saddle on it, it bucks and kicks and runs. My father-in-law, who's with the Lord now, but I can remember even in the time when my wife and I were first married, he used to get the cattle in not by pickup truck, which is pretty much the standard way now, but on horseback. And in fact, in his younger days, he used to break horses. People would bring a horse, and you know that horse has no eagerness to have a saddle put on its back, no eagerness to have a bit put in its mouth, and somebody has to break that horse, bring that horse under control, get it to submit, right? Because that horse, before it's broken, just its wild instincts take over, and it wants to run and jump and kick and buck. It resists the bit and bridle. Its strength is not controlled. But when in time the horse gets used to the hand, its wild passions are subdued and its strength is brought under control and the animal is at peace. On Saturday during our Fun Fest, we had two horses here, not ponies, actual horses. And the kids, we had a long line the whole time. We had a long line of kids waiting to want to ride on these horses. And we had folks assigned who would lead the horses. They would take, you know, the strap coming off of the bit and just lead them around by hand. And these were big animals, you know, especially relative to those kids, and strong animals, but they were animals that were under control. They were animals that could be described as meek. They had been broken. They were used to the hand. The Bible compares our fallen human nature to the natural impulse of wild animals. In Jeremiah 2, 23 and 24, God says that His own people are like a runaway dromedary, is the word in the King James. That's a camel. Or a wild donkey. And those, of course, aren't intended to be flattering descriptions, but they tell us what we need to know. And that is that by nature, we are all like wild animals. You know, we have certain strengths, certain abilities, but it is neither directed nor controlled. So our energy is used in ways that are unproductive at best and destructive at worst. And if we want to become useful to God, we need to get used to the hand. Used to, in particular, God's hand. And when that happens, our wild passions will be subdued, our strength will be harnessed, and we will begin to experience peace. So, you know, I've already kind of given you some thoughts on this, but let's just kind of systematically think for a minute about what is meekness. Well, meekness is strength under control. Maybe our culture has its idea because meekness sounds like weakness. I don't know. That could just be coincidental, but we tend to look down upon the idea of meekness. And yet Jesus tells us that this is something that is important, something that is needful in our lives. And you know, maybe we think about things like gentle Jesus, meek and mild, you know, and we think about mildness, but the point is not weakness. The point is that though there is great strength, it is subdued, it is submitted, it is perfectly under control. Meekness tames the temper. It subdues the self. It calms the passions. It manages the impulses of the heart and brings order out of the chaos of the soul. Spurgeon says that a person characterized by meekness is humble, gentle, patient, forgiving, and content. He says that meekness is one of the means by which God delivers us from pride, harshness, anger, vengeance, and ambition. You know, think about someone in your life who might be described as self-opinionated, overbearing, you know, someone who tries to kind of throw their weight around. They're short-tempered. They're demanding. They always insist on their own way. Well, that's someone who's not meek. And a person like that, frankly, is not happy. And you can tell that just by the way they go about life. There's turmoil and frustration going on inside of them, and it spills out onto the people around them. And if this man were to get used to the hand, it would change his temper, subdue his passions, you know, give him new dignity and poise and peace. And that's what meekness is like. Growing in meekness is something that God desires for each one of us. It's among the fruit of the Spirit, that Paul describes in Galatians 5. Some translations render it gentleness, but there is a different Greek word that is more spot on with gentleness. But the fact is that there's a lot of overlap between humility and meekness, gentleness, graciousness. You know, it's not that those words are just hard compartmentalized meanings. There is an overlap there. And some commentators focus the first beatitude on the idea of brokenness, and then they'll talk about this beatitude as being primarily about humility. But I really do think there is some difference. You know, that meekness has to do not just with this idea of being humble, but this idea of being submitted and subdued under the hand of God. And thereby useful in God's hand. If you allow God to cultivate meekness in your life, it will subdue your impulses and moderate your passions. It'll change the way you speak, you know, controlling your angry words and your harsh critiques and your sharp put-downs of others. Growing in meekness will lead you into contentment, bringing you peace as you get used to the hand of God in the difficult circumstances of life. And most of all, and we'll get to this at the end a little bit and focus on this, but growing in meekness will put you in a position to be more useful in God's service, to be a better servant, to be a better minister. You think about the world of horse racing for a minute, okay? The horses who win aren't wild, but neither are they weak. They're frankly strong. They're well-trained. They're disciplined. They're focused on their race. And God wants you to run your race for Him. And He's given you strengths and abilities and gifts. And He wants you to use them in His service. But that only happens if you submit to His hand, if you let Him lead you. Those are the people that God uses to win the race He has put before them. Meekness is not weakness, despite what the world says. It's what one author called the decided strength of disciplined calmness. It's strength under control. And in particular, meekness is strength under control through submission. Meekness is cultivated through submission. Now, submission means that you put your mission under the mission of someone else. And as believers, God's desire for us is that we would take our natural bent, our natural hopes and dreams, and say, you know what, dear Lord Jesus, you know, You're in control. I just give all of this to You. I leave it all to You. I look to You to direct my life, to guide my life. And that's what we as Christians are supposed to do. Christ calls us to put all our hopes, our dreams, our plans under His mission. That's what meekness does. It submits to God. And Jesus says that people who do this are blessed. The meek who place all things in God's hands and they find that God gives them a rich return. We'll talk about that next week. You know, the promise that Jesus says the meek will inherit the earth. Blessed are they. Meekness is essentially an attitude or quality whereby a person is willing to accept and submit without resistance to the will and desires of someone else. So I want to spend just a few minutes here talking about what this submission looks like. Three particular influences that God calls us to submit ourselves to, and these are key to cultivating meekness in our lives. So developing meekness requires, first of all, submission to God's Word. Most of us are familiar with James 1:21, and James tells us to lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness and receive with meekness the engrafted word, which is able to save your souls. And certainly there is a need for unbelievers to receive with meekness the engrafted word. But just as importantly, we as believers need to receive with meekness the engrafted word. That means we look at what God says and we say, you know what, God, if You've said that, then that's what I need. That's what's right for my life. In Matthew 7:24, Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of Mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock." And of course, we know where that account, where that imagery goes from there. But we need to be people who hear God's word and don't just kind of nod and say, yeah, that's fine and good, and then go out the door and back to our old fleshly ways. You know, we just kind of say, I'll do what I want. I'll pay my homage to God, spend a little time in church, listen to his word, but it has no effect. But those who are meek have genuinely submitted themselves to God's word. The self-willed person hears the word and reserves his right to disagree. You know, that may be what God says, but you know what? I'm the captain of my life. Or worse, they say, this is what I want, so I'm going to make sure that God's word in my mind says to me what I want it to say. But all those are is just exertions of our own will rather than a yielding, a submitting to the word of God. Someone who is meek allows God to change them according to the shaping influence of his word. And we're to be like soft wax, if you will, so that God's word can make a visible and lasting imprint in our lives. Developing meekness requires submission to God's word. It also requires submission to God's will. There are times in the life of every believer where God puts you in a place that you'd rather not be. You know, it may be some difficult circumstances at your place of work or your school. Maybe bereavement, suffering in your family, strife and struggles with other people. And as we see in our prayer list every week, often God allows infirmity in the health of believers or in the lives of loved ones. And when God brings you to a place you would not choose, you know, the flesh wants to rear up and say, you know, well, this must mean that God doesn't love me. Or you get envious. Why does this person not have to deal with this? Why do I? And that's the way the flesh works. But when there is meekness in our lives, when we are characterized by meekness, you know, God may put us someplace that we would not choose to be, and yet we say, you know what, God, if this is what you have, I'm going to learn from this. I'm going to grow through this. I'm going to allow you to shape me through this. And you think of the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of that night. It's late. It's dark. There's a few men who are asleep. And you go a little further into the garden, and there's another person there, and his whole body is maybe draped over a stone. I don't know, or he's just prostrate on the ground. And if you were to go near to him, you would see that he is sweating profusely. And he's in agony of soul. And then you hear him express these words, "Oh, my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt." And if you kind of frame that picture in your mind, that, folks, is a picture, a perfect picture of meekness. You know, Jesus, the Son of God. Jesus, the one who could have called 10,000 angels. Jesus, the one who could, if he so chose, work miracles. Jesus, who could have his will, and yet he submits his will to the will of his Father. And it's at an unimaginable cost. You know, death by crucifixion, for sins not his own, betrayal by those he loved, separation from his Father as Jesus bears the punishment we deserve. That's the meekness of Jesus as he willingly accepted the will of the Father. And folks, though our burdens are nothing by comparison, that is what Jesus asks of us as well, that we would submit to the will of our heavenly Father. He says when you do that, that's a mark of meekness. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. You know, folks, let me ask you, have you become used to the hand of God upon your life? You know, where things happen, and instead of being like that wild donkey kicking against the call and claim of Christ, you know, you submit, you yield, you meekly embrace God's plan for you. Because when you chafe and fight, you know, it just spills over on everybody else. I read somewhere somebody had the thought that humility is more internal in terms of my attitude towards God. Meekness is that humility and other things as well coming out in how I relate, how I deal, how I come across to other people. You can't always see if someone is is humble or not. But you can see if someone handles themselves in a meek way in the face of trial, in the face of tension, let's say, in the workplace. Meekness, which brings strength under control, is developed as we submit to God's word and as we submit to God's will. But there's one more dimension in which submission is required, and this is perhaps hard in its own unique ways and perhaps a very outward and evident indicator, and that is submission to God's people. And in Ephesians 5, and most of us are familiar with this passage, in verse 18, Paul describes what it looks like when God's people are filled with the Holy Spirit. He says, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit of God. And then he says, here's what that being filled with the Spirit looks like, you know, among other things. They sing to each other in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. They're continually giving thanks to God in the name of the Lord Jesus. And then there's one more evidence of people being filled with the Spirit that Paul mentions in that text, and that's that they submit to one another. Ephesians 5:21 says, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God. And then Paul goes on to give some examples, some context about submission in the context of the home, submission in the context of the workplace. But really, I think there's just a broad principle there that God says that we are to submit to one another in the church. We're to submit to one another, really, as we interact with people around us. And one of the ways that God wants to develop meekness in our lives is even in the context of committed relationships in the body of Christ. You know, God has formed the church, including this local assembly, as a place where we can exhibit the love of Christ to one another. And walk together, you know, with Him. And the New Testament is filled with commands describing how we relate to one another. You know, love one another, pray for one another. It just goes on and on. There's, I think, 30, 32, 35, something like that. Different activities, if you will. Different commands about how we are to invest ourselves and minister one to another. And the context of just amongst our brothers and sisters in Christ is a great setting for us to learn meekness. By doing as Paul instructs in Ephesians 5:21, by submitting ourselves to one another in the fear of God, we grow in meekness. You know, if the pattern of your life is to walk away and just kind of storm off every time a person upsets you, you know, you're not going to learn meekness. You're just going to avoid somebody because you don't like them. You're not going to learn meekness. And the fact is, you know, I always say this in the context of children. You know, it's not hard to obey when mom says, would you like another dish of ice cream, right? It's really not obedience. It's just doing what you already wanted to do anyway. The time you find out if you're willing to obey is when mom says, no more ice cream, time to go to bed, right? That's when you find out, are you willing to obey when it crosses against what your natural instinct is. And so the way that we learn meekness has to do with when there is maybe some tension. Maybe when there is something that another person desires and we want something very, very different. Well, that's an opportunity then for us to grow in meekness by submitting ourselves one to another. And if we just run and hide from those opportunities, you know, we're not giving the opportunity for God to work within us and help us grow to love a person like we should, instead of resisting and contesting with them. So when opportunity gives you, you know, when God gives you an opportunity to deal with those things, there's an opportunity to show meekness. I did some boxing back in the day. Not a lot, okay? I was skinny, so I held my own against people who were skinny like me back then. But imagine me today versus a prize fighter, okay? If I were to lose, it would have nothing to do with submission, you know, it just because I got tromped by somebody who's going to win. If I won, that other person losing would have to be a choice that they made to submit themselves, because it certainly wasn't because they were weaker or whatever. It's a choice to submit. And we learn so much and we grow so much when we choose to submit in an instance where it doesn't come naturally, maybe. In an instance where were in the position of strength or in a position of authority or have the upper hand in those circumstances, those really are the opportunities that God puts before us where, you know what, when I choose to submit myself there, I'm growing then in meekness. You may be in a difference of opinion with somebody, and you may be convinced to the ends of the earth that you are right and they are wrong. And sometimes, you know, it's good to just say, you know, brother, I respect your thoughts on this. We'll do it the way that you want to. And do so enthusiastically and willingly. Even though in the back of your mind you may be thinking, I'm not sure how this is going to work out. But, you know, that's really what meekness comes in when we submit to someone else when it's not the natural thing to do. We need to choose to submit rather than contend. Now, let me make one disclaimer, kind of a distinction here between submission to God's word and God's will vis-a-vis submission to God's people, okay? Submission to God's word and submission to God's will, those are unconditional. Okay, our submission to one another is not in this sense. In Acts 5:29, the apostles say we ought to obey God rather than men. And there may be times when we can't submit to something because it's a call to us to do something that is not just maybe not as wise or not the best, but that is wrong, that is sinful. And when the apostles said that, it was because they were being forbidden to preach the gospel, and they said we ought to obey God rather than man. But the normal pattern of healthy Christian relationships is that we submit to one another in the body of Christ. And meekness is formed out of the difficulty of doing this. Philippians 2:3, Paul says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory. That's kind of the idea of envy and arrogance. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. That means I need to listen to what others are saying and to what others think. And I give weight to it, even if I feel that I may be right. And I submit for their sake and for the honor of God. So meekness is strength under control. Meekness is cultivated through submission to God's word, submission to God's will, submission to one another, to God's people. And then thirdly, meekness is essential for effective ministry. Meekness is a distinctive of Christian character, and it's a defining mark, really, of Christian ministry. And the word that's translated meek in this third beatitude is used frequently in describing ministry endeavors. And I'm going to give you three examples here quickly, and then we'll be done. Teaching God's word, witnessing to the lost, helping other believers who are struggling in sin. So Christian preaching and teaching is to be characterized by meekness. Look at what Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:24 and 25. He says, and the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. So he, you know, there's some synonyms there, some overlap, gentleness, patience, meekness. But he says, in particular, you know, when there is some measure of maybe opposition, of pushback, of difference of opinion, in those points in particular, it's important that we manifest meekness. That quiet spirit of submission where we give credence to another's desires. In other words, the ministry of the word that guides the church is to be given with controlled strength or meekness. Christian preaching isn't to be characterized by what I'll call thumping authoritarianism or prideful berating words, but with a humble and gentle spirit. And that same kind of meekness is to be shown to the world as we witness to them. 1 Peter 3:15 says, but sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, set apart the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, you know, gentleness and respect. There's no place for harsh, condescending Christian witness. We're not supposed to be looking down our nose at people. And we're to share the gospel and point people to Jesus in a spirit of meekness, showing them kindness and charity and dignity. because we know ourselves to be people who have been saved only because of God's grace and mercy, and we were no better than them. And while God may be at work and be transforming us now, that doesn't mean that in and of ourselves we're any better than anyone else right now. And as we seek to give them an answer to what Christ has done for them, as we seek to point them to Jesus, we're to do so in a spirit of meekness. And this same spirit of meekness shows up again as we seek to help an erring brother or sister in Christ. Galatians 6:1 says, "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault," and that's the idea, is almost like having been caught in a trap and in the trap of sin. "If a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness, considering yourself, lest thou also be tempted." You know, as we cross paths with a brother or sister in Christ, and the idea is that it becomes apparent to us that they are caught up in some sin. You know, maybe it's a sinful habit. Maybe it's the way they conduct themselves with other people. Maybe they're doing in some way some harm to the cause of Christ, and it's wrong. And we see that. And frankly, the Bible doesn't say just avoid it and overlook it. It says no. If you see a brother overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, as a believer wanting to walk in the Spirit, as a believer wanting to be used by God, we're told to restore such an one. It's the word, is the idea of like you mend a net. We're to try and help get things right. And we do it for their sake, and we do it for the sake of the cause of Christ. And so we which are spiritual, restore such an one in the spirit of meekness. That means we don't lecture them. That means we don't just tell them how wrong they are. Doesn't mean we say, "How could you do this?" Come across as, you know, "I am finally risen above this and you're still struggling." No, it's a very meek and humble spirit where we recognize that, you know, the impulse to sin that they are grappling with, we have those same impulses. And on another day, it might be us. And so we consider ourselves and we know that we're of the same flesh, and we have those struggles. But in this moment, we are there to try to help them see the need in their lives and offer them encouragement and help and accountability and guidance and whatever it might be, but we do so in a spirit of meekness, an attitude of submission, that we're not trying to put them down, but we're trying to help them up, so to speak. You know, these are just a few examples. But meekness is emphasized repeatedly in the New Testament in relation both to Christian character and to Christian ministry. You know, whether it's teaching, whether it's preaching, whether it's witnessing, whether it's helping one another. You know, you look at the example of the publican and the Pharisee praying. You know, well, one of them has a meek and humble spirit and the other one does not. And there are lots of examples. And we'll look at a few of those next week. Just briefly, but here's just kind of some in concept, some teaching from the epistles that says these are areas in particular where meekness is important, where we should conduct ourselves in ministry with a spirit of meekness. And it's Jesus himself who describes himself as meek, and God calls us to grow in our likeness to him. So let's think again about what God has to say about meekness. It's strength under control. And as the Spirit of God works in us, meekness is cultivated through submission. Submission to God's word, submission to God's will, submission to God's people. And meekness is essential for effective ministry. If we are to serve one another, if we're to serve Christ for his glory, we do so in a spirit of meekness. You know, in our culture, meekness is not celebrated. In fact, our culture celebrates assertiveness. Our culture celebrates, you know, getting things from other people. Our culture, you know, taking control, taking charge, even taking advantage of other people. But God calls us to something different than that, something almost the opposite, something upside down, if you will. He calls us to be meek. And that's not something that happens easily or naturally. If we are to manifest Christ-like meekness, we desperately need God's help. But you know, folks, God promises that help. And he's given us his word. And if you're a believer, you have his spirit within you to enable you and to guide you. God promises that, and he promises his blessing. He says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Father, we're thankful for your word. And I pray that you would help us just to take stock of our lives.